Well, good morning and welcome to our Christmas Eve service, which is our normal Sunday service, but on Christmas Eve. And I just wanted to thank you all for being here this morning. You're all very welcome. Now, when you think of love, what or who do you think about? Maybe your spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, your children, grandchildren, your parents, siblings, extended family. You might think of certain friends or pets or an activity you enjoy. Some people say, I love summer and hate winter. I love football or dislike football. I love this, I love that. There are varying degrees of love. There are 7 or 8 words in the Greek language for love. 4 of them are in the New Testament. And they all deal with relationships. There's the eros, there's the erotic love, and that's purely a selfish love. There's philia, and that's the love between close friends or brothers, like the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, that's where it comes from. Storge is the love between family members and refers to the protective love between parents and children. And then there's agape, and that's the most used word for love in the New Testament and is for the unconditional sacrificial love. Then there are the 2 degrees of love, conditional or unconditional. Conditional love is that I will love you if you do certain things for me, or I will love you if you fit within certain criteria. I will love you if you give me certain things. I will love you if you... See, the love is based on the condition. That little word, if, is the connection between my love for you and what you do for me to earn my love. When you think about it, that's not love at all. It's selfish. It's the prenuptial agreement before the marriage. This conditional love is central to works-based religions. I must do something to earn God's love. God will only love me if I do this or that. Unconditional love is sacrificial. It is loving someone without any act on their part. It is loving them because you desire to love them, no matter how they treat you, no matter what they do, no matter how they act. It's a selfless love, not selfish, but selfless. This is the love that God has for us. This is the love that we should have for our spouses, children, family. God's love is unconditional. We did nothing to deserve it. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that is the heart of Christmas. Christ's love, as he poured himself into the form of a human baby, to give his life as a sacrifice for those who believe in him. I came across this poem written in 1885 by Christina Rossetti, and it talks about this. It's just a short poem about Christ's love and love. It's called Love Came Down at Christmas. Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign? Love shall be our token, love shall be yours, and love be mine. Love to God and to all men, love for plea and gift and sign. So we're going to be looking at love. We've gone through hope, peace, joy, love being at the heart of Christmas. And so we are looking at love. Love is redemption, love is family, and love defeats death. That's what we're going to, the 3 points we're going to look at this morning. Now, where is the love in the world? There's nothing in the news that exhibits love. There are a lot of attempts to help people feel happy. When you walk around town, you can hear Christmas songs in the stores. Groups of kids from schools are singing around town on the street or in Tesco or in the outlet center. Buskers are singing Christmas songs. There's lights and decorations are out to help people be cheery, but where is the love? Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was looking for God's love, waiting for the appearance of the Messiah. At the same time, God wanted Israel to love him and trust him completely. But unfortunately, Israel kept looking at the world around them, trusting in other gods and other truth. In Isaiah chapter 7, God wanted to hear King Ahaz say that he trusted God completely. Israel was under attack, and King Ahaz was a weak king with little or no faith. He knew the scriptures, but he did not trust in God. He trusted in other gods, even to the point of sacrificing his own son to a pagan god. God's unconditional love means that he will relentlessly pursue someone, even someone as wicked and mixed up as King Ahaz. And not only for the sake of Ahaz's repentance, but he does this for the sake of the salvation of all Israel. Yet Ahaz was tempted and distracted by the temporary and not the eternal. So God gave him a sign. In fact, Isaiah tells him, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A great salvation will arrive through the birth of Jesus at the proper time. When was the proper time? Well, that's what Paul wrote in Galatians. In Galatians 4, he said, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, as a kid on Christmas morning, I was always ready to start opening the prezzies. Mom was always the last one out of bed. Mom was always the last one out of the house, the last one in the car. You get the idea. Well, Dad would be up and reading the newspaper or whatever. But how could he just sit there with a load of presents under the tree ready to be opened? So I'd be saying, is it time yet, Dad? No, not yet. Waiting. So I'm waiting. Is it time yet, Dad? No, we're waiting for your mother. Me running down the hall to the bedroom door, bang, 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 bang. Mom, hurry up. Dad said we're waiting for you. Now, I'm sure they always had this planned. Finally, Mom would walk in after she had gone to the kitchen and gotten her coffee, and then she would come in, and then it was time. Well, the plan from the foundation of the world was when the fullness of time had come. God's timing. God sent his son, born of a woman, born into a Jewish family with an ancestry that went through King David, which meant he was born under the law. And since he was born under the law, then he could redeem those who were born under the law. And then to fulfill the law, he had to be the perfect sacrifice for sin to redeem all who were born under the law and all who were going to be adopted into the family of God. God so loved the world. God did not just so love the Jews. God loved the world, everyone, Jew and Gentile, so that all would be called sons of God. Now, the fullness of time happened in Bethlehem, and Matthew recorded the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 when he wrote in Matthew 1, verses 20 to 23, But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us in the midst of this world that is desperately looking for love. Jesus was and is the love that we can have in this loveless world. He came down to offer eternal hope, peace, joy, and love for all who believe in him. And I love being with family. And I miss being with the wider extended family during Christmas. That's never really happened since we lived here in Ireland. I mean, Dad came once and at Christmas time, and Lona's mom has been here two or three times at Christmas. But it's not yet the same thing as being with all the family. I miss being with my family. The memories of all of Mom's family being at her parents' house, or going to my dad's parents' house and sleeping in beds that were old and mattresses so worn that they were bowed in the middle, and yet Christmas morning the house would be full of dozens of cousins, and I would look forward to the plastic candy cane full of M&M candies. That was always the yearly gift from our grandparents, my dad's parents. They had way too many grandchildren. Or the Christmases with Lona's parents and grandparents. Her dad cooking and making chocolate candies. Her grandparents making Cherry's Jubilee, and we would always wonder how much alcohol it would take for the cherries to ignite. As much as I love being with family for the holidays, the greatest gift is being a part of God's family because of Jesus' birth. And John wrote in his first letter, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Imagine that. God loves us. If we accept his free gift of salvation through Jesus, then he calls us his child. We are a child of God. Now, at this very moment, we are children of God. Now and then, at Christ's second coming, when we will be changed to be like him and see him as he is, in his glorified state, because we will be at that moment in our glorified state. That moment is something I cannot imagine. I can't fathom or understand it, yet it will be an amazing moment, greater than anything we can imagine. It's that moment when we will feel and sense pure hope, peace, joy, and love. No more sin to taint and tempt our lives. Only the pureness of God's love and being. Now, John also reminds us that being a part of the family includes sacrifice. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This verse takes John 3:16 from the gospel, John 3:16, and makes it more personal. It's not just my salvation and the free gift that I can have in Jesus, but that I share that gift with others. I cannot die for the sins of anyone. Jesus did that once for all men, but I can tell them what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for them too. They only need to believe in Jesus. Christ loved us so much that he died for us, and we should have that same love for our brothers, our family, our neighbors and friends, for those people we care about and for those people that God brings to us. And those people that need to know. Now Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, and he was a keeper of the Jewish customs and law, and he wanted to understand Jesus' teachings. He met Jesus at night to avoid the criticisms of his own people, and Jesus was kind and gentle with this man, and Jesus shared plainly and simply the plan of salvation. The focus of his explanation was how much God loved people. And Jesus showed Nicodemus that in God's universe-sized love, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes will not be condemned to an eternity without God, but have everlasting life. This is that unconditional agape love that springs from the endless depths of God's love. Through that love, we can be called sons of God. And through that love, there is a cost. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. This isn't merely affection or a fondness for someone. The love of God for us goes even deeper and wider than the universe itself, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them, as John tells us, in 1 John 4:16. Jesus didn't merely lay out the blueprint for God's redemption to Nicodemus and to us, but he also included God's motivation, which is love. This is the thrill of hope, peace, joy, and love that we feel at this time of year during the Advent season as we remind ourselves of God's great gift through the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to recognize that this time of year can be a struggle for many. It can be depressing due to the short days and long nights, the cold and rainy weather, the cloudy and rainy weather, and remembering those who have gone too soon. This time of year is not always jolly and merry for everyone. 21 years ago, yesterday, it was my mom's funeral. You know, my mom and dad aren't here now. Lona's dad is gone. All of our grandparents are gone. We have cousins and other friends that are gone. We can dwell too long in those memories and the sadness. It's okay to grieve. I'm going to be doing a sermon series on that after the new year. But we can't stay there because we have the hope, peace, joy, and love that's only found in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only about our salvation, but it's about restoration. Taking what has been corrupted by sin and made into a new creation. And through the miracle of Christ's birth, his ministry, his death and resurrection, we have a hope in the future restoration of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 22 tells us of that hope. Let me read chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write down these words, for they are trustworthy and true. And in these trustworthy and true words, we find the assurance of the eternal victory that Christ secured for his people. The loving shepherd will wipe away our tears and erase sin, death, and the devil forevermore. That is our future reward and the destiny for all those who accept God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Craig Smith, a pastor in Colorado, wrote a description of, he described our salvation in this way. He said, this is the essence of salvation, an intimate, personal relationship of God himself, unending, and forevermore. There will be no need for opposing political parties and denominational factions, as we will all be drawn together to worship him, serve him, rule with him, and steward with him. There will be no more death. There will be purposeful work to accomplish, family and friends to enjoy without fear of separation, and an eternity of learning and discovering. It will be a continuous fulfillment of our deepest desire for for union with God and each other. Imagine that, an eternity of learning. And we will never know all that God knows, even when we're in heaven, because we will never be like God. But we will be with God. And that is the hope of that great day that should help all of us to persevere through this life of tragedy and sadness. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arrived on that first Christmas morning in great humility, but he will return again in absolute victory. Now let me close by reading the words to the Christmas hymn by the Gettys called Joy Has Dawned Upon the World. And after I read the words, we will close by singing it. But before I do this, I just want to wish everyone a happy Christmas and a blessed new year. It is my joy that God allows me to serve this church. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of men from distant lands, prophecy the story. Gold a king is born today, incense God is with us, myrrh his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us. Son of Adam, son of heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ, our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. Happy Christmas.